Well, I've enjoyed this week that I've spent with you and have tried my level best to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord and serve your pastor to the best of my ability this week. And I'm thankful for the presence of God and His sweet spirit and His help and His aid. I'm thankful for your attendance and your attention. I want to read some scripture tonight, taken from the 19th Psalm. If you want to read along with me, I begin in verse 1 of the 19th Psalm, and I encourage you to read along. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Now, the psalmist is talking about how that creation gives us a general revelation that there is a God. God not only designed this world, but He created this world. And he says that constantly and perpetually, every single day, it is declared in creation that there is a God. He said their line is gone out through all the earth. In other words, in every language, in every people group, in every country, in every nation, it is declared just by creation alone that there is a God. Amen. He says, and their word is to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of the earth, or the end of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now in verse 7, there's a shift. He moves from this general revelation that all the earth has to a specific or a special revelation that he had. Something he had enjoyed in life, that he cherished and considered more precious than all the wealth of this world. Listen carefully to verse 7 and verse 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I want you to notice something. First of all, he gives a specific title or identification to the Word of God. Then secondly, he describes a characteristic of it. And thirdly, he describes the benefits that he's enjoyed. He said the law, identifying the Word of God as the law of the Lord is perfect. See, the characteristic of it is that it is perfect. And he says the one of the designs of it, one of the blessings of it, is that it converts the soul. He said the testimony of the Lord, once again, giving a specific title or identification to the Word of God. Instead of now calling it the law of God, he calls it the testimony of the Lord. He said the testimony of the Lord, it is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, they're right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? It enlightens the eyes. He says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Did you hear that? More to be desired are they. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the precepts of God's holy Word. He's talking about Scripture. More are they to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, not just honey, honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. I want to speak to you. I guess I need to use a text. I haven't been doing that much this week, but turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's describing for us, or he's telling us, or warning us about a spiritual disaster. He begins that chapter by saying in the last day there was going to be some very despairing or perilous times. He said, knowing also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he begins to describe how men would live and how they would act and how that there would be boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient and unthankful and unholy. They would have unnatural affection. They would be truce breakers. They would be false accusers. He said they'd be despisers. They'd be traitors. They'd be high-minded. He would say they'd be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, he's talking about a spiritual calamity in a community. He's describing a spiritual disaster in our society. And all through this chapter, he goes on and talks about different times of rebellion, and actually he describes a rebellion against Moses. Can you imagine somebody rebelling against Moses? Actually, he is characterizing a rebellion against spiritual authority. And when he gets down to verse 14, he gives a solution. He gives us instruction on how to handle a spiritual disaster in our community. Now, we're living in perilous times. Every one of these things that are being described, all the way down to verse 13, you can find them in Bowling Green, Kentucky. You don't have to go very far. You probably only have to go back behind your parking lot, and you'll find every one of these things being committed. And he said, when you're living in a community like that or a situation like that, here's the way that you safeguard, here's a way that you sustain the truth or sustain yourself during those times. He says this, let's read. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child. Now think about what he had already described. He's talking about safeguards, implementing a safeguard in the midst of a spiritual catastrophe. He says, here's how you handle this. This is what you need. This is what will help you. This is what will get you through. This is what will aid you in the midst of those circumstances. He says, you have known from the child what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Now, he's talking about not getting re-saved. Timothy was already saved, but he was talking about it preserving us, how that the Scriptures are sufficient to safeguard us in the midst of a spiritual disaster. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise or help you and aid you and give you knowledge and instruction and deliverance during these circumstances and in times like these. I guess in my ministry, the last few years, I've been extremely concerned about the lack of spiritual authority that we're allowing as church members and as the people of God to have over our lives. I'm concerned about the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture being lived out in the believers' lives. We need God's Word. In the next verse, he says, all Scripture, it is given of inspiration of God. Now, I believe in a spiritual revelation in regeneration, and I believe in spiritual guidance, but I assure you, based on the authority of God's holy word, God will never lead you contrary to what he has revealed in this book. That's won't do it. And actually, the things that he has told you to do in his word, he doesn't feel like that he needs to tell you in the spirit. This is the sword of the spirit, the word of God. Yes, we have the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And if there's ever been a time when we need to be wielding God's truth, when we need to be wielding the word of God, it's today. George Mueller said this about the word of God. He said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our lives and in our thoughts. And I'm just going to say amen. That's what I believe. This 21st century generation has some complex and emotional and psychological issues going on. And some of them are saying, well, the old Bible, it's not modern enough to handle our needs. We need some kind of a philosophy of men to equip us to live our lives. But I assure you that the Bible is sufficient to guide your life. It's sufficient to instruct you in life. It's sufficient to help you in life. It's a great safeguard in the midst of spiritual calamity. Apparently, a lot of people no longer enjoy just studying the Word of God or reading the Word of God or meditating on the Word of God. All you've got to do is go to the Christian bookstores and you have all of these, their shelves are full of resources about various subjects, and most of them just simply convey something that somebody birthed in their mind. Listen, we need more than something that somebody has birthed in their mind. We need a word from the Lord on how to live and how to handle these situations that we're faced with today. And God has provided us His word. When did we lose our enthusiasm? When did we lose our enthusiasm and our appreciation for the Word of God? I'm not sure. I don't know if I can pinpoint when, but I can see the results from it. And I believe that you can too. When I first began preaching almost 30 years ago, I'd stand up and I'd be trying to read a verse of Scripture from the Bible. And I remember those older people, they would be sitting there in the pew and they'd be quoting it and have it quoted before I got done reading it. That was an indication, that was evidence to me. There's somebody sitting out there in the congregation and they've been in the Word of God. They've been studying God's holy Word. They've been putting it to memory. Let me share something with you. This is a proven scientific fact. I share this just about everywhere I go because I implemented it in my life as a parent. If you will teach your children the Scriptures, if you'll make them memorize Scripture, it'll help them in their education. It helps our mind. Now, that's a proven fact, and it's not published in the newspaper. You probably won't find it in one of these modern-day psychological books, but it's true. People who read and study and memorize the Word of God, their lives are enhanced, their minds are illuminated. They're more acceptable to learning and embracing other things. I remember Aaron, somebody had made a comment that he'd been teaching over at Mount Lebanon. He's a hot wire. If you've ever been around Aaron. But somebody had made a comment, I think it was the Church of Christ that was visiting with them, that they'd never seen anybody so enthusiastic about the Word of God. And when he was going to school, I would say, you take your Bible with you. You might need it. Hey, listen, it is your constitutional right to carry the Word of God. Even into the public school system. The children can carry the Word of God with them. We need the Word of God in our cars. We need it on our, we need an app for that on our phones. We need to have it in not only on our phones, but in our homes, at our workplaces. And I want to encourage the children. You need to take your Bible to school. There's times where you might have some private time and you can pull it out of your backpack and you can read the Word of God. And every time that we sincerely desire to know something from God and we look into the pages of His holy Word, He blesses us. I don't care what age you are. Amen. There's blessings in the Word of God. It's this high regard and appreciation for the Word of God that we need to return to. It's missing in a lot of areas. Come on now. It's missing in a lot of folks' lives. Their love and appreciation for the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus said we needed in our Christian life? That when we're in jeopardy of being destroyed to the devil, what did He use? What did He use in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil came to Him and when He was hungry and said, why don't you make bread of these stones? What did He say? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen, people, when we are confronted by the devil, and you never know when the devil's going to confront you, you need the Word of God to handle him. You're being tempted, and when the devil comes on the scene, You can claim the name of Jesus and you can dance and you can pray in the Spirit all you want to, but the Bible teaches me that when Jesus was confronted with the devil, He used the Word of God, and He is our primary example, and we too need the Word of God to wield it when Satan comes on the scene that we might have victory. One of the reasons many of our young people are falling off into lives of sin and lives of destruction. One of the reasons that the devil is destroying them, both mind and soul and body, is because we have failed to teach them that they need the Word of God in their youth as well as when they get old. Yeah, they need the Word of God. We need to be teaching them. That's what it means to bring up a child in the nurture and the admonition. What's the word admonition mean? Look it up. The nurture and the admonitions of the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 11 and 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Another problem that's developed, I don't know how I got off on this, but I'm going to preach it anyway, whether you like it or not. I believe preachers ought to preach without any fear or favor of men. Jesus said that is the way, the Word of God is the way that He would sanctify and cleanse His church. Man, if there's ever been a time our churches need to be cleaned up, it's now. And I'm convinced it's through the washing of the water by the Word. Preachers need to be preaching the Word. Yeah. We need to just preach it and lay it out there. And this is the way Brother Perrigo used to tell me. He said, you'll preach the Word, and if people are really saved, the Holy Ghost will come on the scene and convict them and help them see that this is the truth of God and help them change their lives. Pastors can't change people's lives. I've never changed anybody. But there's a God that changes us, amen? And His Word will bring a change in you. If it's not brought a change in you, in your life, as a Christian, then you've got a problem. Because as a newborn babe, when we get saved, we desire the sincere milk of the what? The Word. I need the Word. Feed me. I need to be fed God's holy Word. I need to hear it. I need it taught to me. I need it preached to me. I need to hear sermons and I need to enter into Bible studies. I need to spend some private devotion time and meditation upon God's holy Word in order to please God and serve God and stay spiritual. I hope I'm not the only one that has a problem. If I didn't keep those safeguards of God's word in my life, there's no telling what kind of person I'd be. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. What Jesus say to those Pharisees on one occasion? He said, you're all messed up in your thinking. You got your theology all messed up. You don't understand the things of God. He said, you're ignorant. He said, you are you're misled. You're misdirected. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have fallen into theological errors and philosophical errors. They've been sucked in by the world and its philosophy and all these other ideas of men that sound good, but they don't judge it according to thus saith the Lord, and they fall into error. And just as Jesus said, you do err, you've fallen into error, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I believe knowing the scriptures and the power of God go hand in hand. I sure do. It is a special revelation that God has given to humanity. And I'm thankful tonight for God's holy word. I'm thankful for the Holy Bible. I believe it's divinely inspired of God, and it has blessed my life. I don't know how I could have gone through life without the precepts of the Lord. In these verses, he talks about the general revelation, but then he gets to talking about this specific revelation. One of the key phrases in here is Yahweh. And y'all all know that in King James, the capital L-O-R-D means Yahweh, or it's the name for God. It's all hinged upon the Lord, and you can identify that what he was saying in this is that there is a sufficiency in the Word of God to safeguard you and to help you. Here's the problem. We live in a day where people are rebelling, just as was described in the third chapter of Timothy. They're rebelling against spiritual authority. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And we've got to get back to the old paths, like our forefathers believed, that this word has authority over our lives. I don't know how we can do that or how we're going to do that, but we need to do that. It has authority over Tim's life. Not just the preaching of it. We're not talking about the preaching of it. We're talking about the precepts of it. What it declares to us, how it guides us, how it tells us to live. It has authority over our lives. I still contend it especially has authority over the church. Church needs to be conformed to the Word of God. They need to be obeying God's holy word. Who are those that are identified? There is the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, those who had special privileges throughout the book of Revelation. And I believe those special privileges were in connection to the church. It was those that kept the testimony of the Lord and kept the commandments of God. Are we keeping the commandments of God? Are we keeping the word of God? I believe the church should be a shining light in the world because it keeps God's commandments. I don't know how it was with Brother Moran through the years, but we're living in some tough times. I remember in my early pastorate, there was a situation that developed in our church, and I asked this lady, I was talking with her and counseled with her, and I just said, you know, we need to just let this thing go. It's going to hurt the unity of our church. It's going to hurt the spirituality of our church. You know, if you keep bringing this up, it's not that big a deal. Just take it to Jesus if it's really bothering you, you know, but just keep bringing it up and making a big deal out of it. It's gonna damage our church. And I was speaking to her as a pastor. See, I still believe the Holy Spirit places pastors. Yeah. He appoints them. He places them. You remember what Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts? Those elders or pastors at Ephesus, who had placed them there? It's clear, isn't it? The Holy Ghost had placed them there. I still believe in Holy Spirit placed pastors, and they are placed in churches to be overseers. We don't like nobody over us, but that's what they are. They're to oversee the spiritual conditions of the church. They are responsible for those things. Amen. That lady looked, she said this to me. Well, I don't have to do what a preacher says. I said, okay. You know, all right. I said, will you do what the Word of God says? She said, most certainly. I always do what the Word of God says. I said, all right, let's turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Obey those that have rule over you in the Lord. I said, you gonna let this go now? Isn't that what it says? Yeah, this rebellion against spiritual authority, it's not only just the rebellion against God's word, it's just rebellion against parents, it's rebellion against any kind of authority in society, it's rebellion against the laws of our land, it's rebellion against the constitutions of our churches and the covenants in our churches, it's rebellion against the man of God who's trying to preach the word of God and oversee the work of God. There's just a rebellion in our world, and I don't know what we can do about it, but I do know this, no matter how the world gets, no matter how bad the world gets, we have to keep preaching and teaching and standing for the truth. Well, I didn't mean to say all that. God's holy word has authority over our lives. Now, I believe it has authority over every life that's ever been in the world or ever will be born into the world. I'm of the opinion when the books are open, this book will be opened. And those who have failed to recognize the superiority and the sufficiency of God's holy word, who have failed to recognize the authority of God's holy word, they'll recognize it on the day of judgment. All right. Y'all's clock's broke. It's broken back there. Brother Jerry did that to me, didn't he? You know, I told him the first couple of nights of revival, I said, you put me a fan up here, I can preach a lot longer. Hadn't been a fan up here yet. This first title given to Scripture is the word law that comes from the Hebrew Torah. It means divine teaching. The Scriptures, they're divine teaching. They give instruction to us. They reveal what we should believe, what kind of character we should have, how we should live in our culture. It teaches us not only how to live, but what to be, how to present ourselves in life. And we need to conform ourselves in that way, especially today. It's the law. The Word of God is the law of God. And he says the characteristics of this word in verse 7. He says it's perfect. That's a common word. We're familiar with it when Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. We know it to mean more along the lines of being complete. The Scriptures are complete. They are sufficient. We don't need additional books. Now, you can differ with me. That's all right. I believe the church, all they need is the Bible. I believe the Christians need the Bible to guide them. I'm not kicking other literature. Don't get me wrong, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But I'm simply saying there's nothing lacking. Everything we need is covered in Thus Saith the Lord. It is. If we just dig into it and study it, it's there. Everything concerning our marriage, how to raise children, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, your intimate part of life, it's even in the Word of God. I mean, there's everything's covered in there. And it is perfect. It's complete. It's sufficient to give us instruction. Also, he lists one of the six benefits. He says it will convert the soul. I believe it's the Word of God will transform you. That if you'll get in God's holy word, it will help you. Years ago, preachers during revival in churches long ago, when sinners would seek the Lord, they not only instructed them to pray, but they encouraged them to go home and read their Bibles. We don't do that anymore. Some of you older folks may remember that. Read the Scriptures. Look into God's holy word. See, because it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word of God that helps us to understand it. He says it will convert the soul. It is quick. The Word of God is quick. It's not the preacher that's quick. Well, he may be quick jumping around sometimes. But it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to pierce to the dividing center of soul and spirit. Gets into the very joints and marrows and thought, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. It'll lay you open. Lay you open. And I'm not talking about just in, I'm not talking in conversion. The word conversion here is not just talking about when you get saved. You remember when Jesus told Peter that there would be another conversion that he would have? Yeah, he said, when you're converted, strengthen the brother. Was he going to get saved again? No. But there's a transforming work that continues to go on in the believer's life. The Bible just, it'll slay you. It'll convict you. Amen? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah. It will not only convict you, but it will also bless you. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Hi. Listen, people need the preaching of God's word. Paul, when he was writing the young minister Timothy in the next chapter, he said, Timothy, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, you preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not heed sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn their ears from the truth, and they'll turn to fables. People, we're living in that day. Every Christian media that I listen to, there's more fables on there than there is Bible. Yeah. He said, preach the word. The word of God is complete. It's perfect. It's what changes people's lives. And that's what the world needs. They need a change. And the change comes from the word of God. I know what I'm preaching about. I sure do. I don't know if I'm going to go through all these or not. But he also declares in verse 7, a second title he gives to the Word of God, another characteristic, another benefit. He says, the testimony of the Lord is pure. It's pure. Now this is a poetic parallel of Hebrew linguistics that corresponds with the word law. The Bible gives the testimony of God. I'll say that again. The Bible gives the testimony of God
to show us who he is and what he requires of us. He says also the characteristic of it is that it is sure. This is in contrast to, I guess, unsure. You know, we live in a shifting and a very unreliable time of information. You know, you can search the internet and you can log on a website and it'll tell you something and it might just be a complete lie. You can turn on your television to one of the news stations and I'm convinced those folks sometimes lie to us. Now, okay, I'm meddling now. Going from preaching to meddling. the testimony of the Lord, it's not like that wavering, shifting, unreliable notions of men that we hear constantly in the world. It is worthy of our trust. It is sure. It's true. The Word of God is solid. It's a sure foundation. It's one you can trust to build your life upon. Notice the benefit. Making wise the simple. The Hebrew in this particular verse has reference to an open door. Basically, it's alluding to, you know, people that are simple. What he's referring to here is that a lot of people, they just got the door wide open. You know? They're just letting anything and everything in. There's no screen on that door. There's no filter. No filter. They're letting everything come in. The unlearned, they're constantly just letting all of these things come in. Listen, people proud of being open-minded, I think they're fools. The Word of God makes a person wise, teaches us to put filters on our ears and upon our minds, even a filter on our mouth. Amen? Yeah. I wish I had time to go to the 119th Psalm. I believe these two verses are like a interlude to the 119th Psalm. I'd like to read the whole thing tonight. It's such a short psalm. It's only like 200 verses. Well, that's 170-something. But you read it for yourself over and over again. It talks about how the Word of God helps us, how it makes us wise, how it's a lamp to our feet, how that it gives us insight, gives us knowledge, how it teaches us the law of God and the things of God, how it gives us information about how to treat our fellow man. We need God's holy word. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I'm still convinced the Word of God is what the world needs. It's what we need to revive in our churches and in our lives. It'll benefit us. Stupid things that people are doing out there in the world, if they just would comply with the Word of God, they wouldn't do all that stupid stuff. How much time? Wow, I'm gonna pull an Aaron on you. I'm gonna go fast. In verse 8, he gives us a third title, characteristic of the Word of God. He said, the statutes of the Lord, they're right. Word statutes are the precepts. It means divine principles. In other words, it guides us. The characteristics of it is that it's right. That is to say, they show believers the right spiritual path. They help us make decisions. They guide us in the ways of truth and understanding. The results of that, he says, it'll make us joyful. He says, rejoicing the heart. Listen, the results of knowing the right way to live and the right way to do and the right way to walk, knowing the right path to take, it'll help you in life and make your heart rejoice knowing that you're on the right way. Verse 8, he gives a fourth title. He identifies the Word of God as the command of the Lord. The Word of God is the command of the Lord. And he says it is pure. The word command is given emphasis on the fact that it has authority over our lives. It is something that we can build our character upon. He says it is pure, or better translation may be, it's clear. It's easy to understand. I believe that the Bible is something that every man needs, and God has constructed it where that every man can understand. My great uncle was a deacon up in Portland, and he never learned how to read. He didn't have an education, but you go talk to him, he'd quote you scripture after scripture after scripture that he had heard preached through the years, because those preachers were preaching the Word of God and not some old fable. And he would quote those to you and tell you if you're wrong about living your life. He knew how to live his life, and he couldn't read and never had an education. Yeah. It's clear. Simple. And he says the benefit of it is it will enlighten our eyes, illuminate our understanding. Listen, in the midst of this spiritual and moral and ethical darkness we're in, people so confused and our lives are so full of chaos, we need the Word of God. Yeah, the Word of God provides clarity of life. Clarity of life. Well, in the last scriptural title, verse 9, he says, the fear of the Lord. You know, there used to be a time where people feared God's Word. And fear, for me, seems to be synonymous for the Word of God. People need to fear God's Word. They need to fear, thus saith the Lord. And actually, if you really go to the Word, it should provoke us to fear. When we read the Word of God and it convicts us, it ought to provoke us to clean up our act, right? There's a fear of God in the cleansing, in the developing of our Christian life as our circle of sanctification shrinks. See, we need to have the right attitude toward the Word of God. We really do. We need to restore the right attitude toward the Word of God. And it'll remove the filth and the defilement in our lives. He says the Word of God is clean. Clean. It's devoid of any corruption. There's no error in it. As the psalmist said, the Word of God is pure. It's clean. He said in Psalms 12 and 6, the words of the Lord are pure. He says, as silver tried in the furnace 7 times. The remarkable benefit is that it endures forever. You know, there's a lot of things that change, but the Word of God does not change. Does not change. Well, it's always dependable, and it's always reliable. When somebody's trying to give you counsel, ask them for the address. Now, preachers will understand what that means. They need to come up with a verse to substantiate their recommendation and their counsel. I believe we need verses to substantiate what we do in worship, in our service to the Lord. We need verses to substantiate what we believe and what we practice. The results of this truthfulness is it's righteous altogether, free of all error. Well, do we really believe the Word of God is more precious than gold? Here a while back, I don't think I've shared this with anybody. This is the first church I've ever shared this with. And it's a good illustration. I was messing around with penny stocks. Does anybody know what penny stocks are? Anyway, you can buy these stocks and like for half a cent, you know, or, you know, 1/10 of a cent or something, you know. And so I was just playing around, and friend of mine had gotten in all this, and I bought 2 million penny stocks of this particular company. Of course, I had it on my phone, you know, on my where I could check my stocks and stuff. And my wife and I were on vacation, and I thought, well, I'll just check those, and called them up. And it came up $68 a share. And I sat down, I said, honey, I was like, oh my goodness. You know, I was like, I think I'm going to pass out. I said, give me some water. She says, what's wrong with you? I said, woo. I said, you won't believe this. And I said, get me some water. I said, I got to sit down. I said, we're rich. We're rich. I couldn't even add that much up. I don't even know how much it would add up to be. But I knew I was rich, or I thought I was. And I thought, I got to get to a computer. I got to sell these things. Come to find out, they had misposted it. So I'm still just as poor as I ever was. But I got so excited. So excited over the thought of being a multimillionaire. You know what? David had that kind of enthusiasm over the Word of God. This made him rich. And may it make us all rich. In Jesus' name. Brother Jerry, I'm done. Appreciate your attention tonight.